Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus. Trust in you.
Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for being with us and in us today to do this work. Thank you for revealing your plans. And thank you for delivering your people. Building your temple, so on and so forth. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, we're going to continue with Sanctified from Wickedness, number 2. And in particular, I think we're going to talk more about the valuable sanctified vessels coming forth. So, I want to share with you about the blessings that follow sanctification of wickedness. We are entering into a new time right now, a time in which we're going to receive blessings like the bride has never seen before. And Isaiah 59 speaks about the terrible shape that Israel was in then and the terrible shape that the church is in now, because Israel is a type of the church. And at the end of chapter 59, God shows you what he's going to do about it. And in chapter 60, he begins to raise up his bride and bring her out of the nations. The bride is built through sanctification, through separation from the nations and the wicked among us. Amen. Isaiah 59 and 14. And justice is turned away backward, and righteousness standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Yea, truth is lacking, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. People who stand up for truth like the bride does receive ridicule and worse from those who claim to be the church. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it upheld him. And he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing. Well, this is the Lord coming with the armor of Ephesians. By the way, this is the Lord coming and taking on a body. Jesus said in Hebrews 10 and 5, a body didst thou prepare for me. He was speaking about a body of the Son of David, in which he, as the Son of God, came. And we know that as we repent, the Lord is coming in all of us as his body. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18 says, but we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, this is the gospel, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. So he's coming to be glorified in his people as the Word, Jesus, manifested in us. He's bringing a reformer to start a revival. The reformer is his first fruits body that he has brought to maturity and will anoint with the latter rain, just as he anointed Jesus with the former rain. Jesus was the first fruits body in the New Testament, and he's coming again in a a larger form. So history is about to repeat, and this happens on the morning of the third day. The latter rain comes, Hosea 6 and 2. After 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live before him. Let us know, let us follow on to know the Lord, for his going forth is as sure as the morning. That's the morning of the third day, where we are now. And he will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. So we're now at the morning of the third day from the last Adam. And this latter rain is about to fall. It's going to first anoint the man-child. That's God's way of saying, Matthew 17 and 5. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Then it's going to be poured out after 3.5 years upon the church. The latter rain anointing will cause people to pay attention to the man-child reformers. There's going to be a training period during which he's going to restore scriptural order among his people. We know it's a corporate body that's coming, but it says in Isaiah that the Lord himself is coming. He's the one putting on the garments of vengeance for clothing. He did this in Jesus' time, and now he's going to do it again in our time, because Ecclesiastes 1 and 9 says, that which hath been is that which shall be, and that which hath been done is that which shall be done. There is no new thing under the sun. All prophecies usually have more than one fulfillment, and the last fulfillment is the greatest fulfillment. So this prophecy is going to be fulfilled in our day, Isaiah 59:17, and he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation. Does the Lord need the knowledge of salvation? No, his body does. A helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a mantle. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. Well, we're seeing this beginning, obviously. And to the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come as a rushing stream, which the breath, that's the same word for spirit, of the Lord driveth. So the Lord is coming very quickly. Habakkuk 2 and 3 says, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hasteth towards the end. It shall not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not delay. And Revelation 3:11, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no one take thy crown. So as the Lord says, some will lose their crown. In Revelation 22 and 7, and behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the words of the prophecy of this book. He who testifieth these things saith, yea, I come quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. He's coming like he came in that first body, and this time as the latter rain, as the latter rain. That former rain anointing from heaven is the mantle that was upon Jesus, and he's bringing the latter rain anointing now. The former rain anointing fell upon Jesus to empower him to do that special work of bringing revival to a people. He separated out of apostate Judaism, an anointing is coming once again, only this time it's the latter rain upon his first fruits. The first fruits is a relatively small corporate body for a much larger corporate body of people who will be separated out of apostate Christianity. God's going to repeat history on a larger scale, which is the way history always repeats. Isaiah 59 and 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come as a rushing stream, which the breath of the Lord driveth, and a redeemer will come to Zion. That's where he comes to, the bride, Zion. The one who lives in the body is Jesus, bringing the power and the authority, and it is Jesus doing the works. A redeemer will come to Zion, the bride. Revelation 21 and 9 says, And he spake with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. John was shown Jerusalem, Zion, coming down out of heaven, born from above. There is still a Zion in the earth. There is still a king who is the son of David, and there is still a New Testament kingdom of God, except they are in the spirit and not in the flesh. Isaiah 59 and 20 says, And a redeemer will come to Zion, that's the bride, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, which is the church, represents the church, saith the Lord. So those who turn from transgression are those people who are sanctified, separated from sin, from the world, and separated from their flesh. He's coming to these people and to build Zion, the bride. Remember, John the Baptist said in John 3 and 29, He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Speaking of Jesus and those disciples who were following him. Okay, back to Isaiah 59 and 21. And as for me, this is my covenant with them. Them here represents Zion, the bride. Saith the Lord, My spirit that is upon thee. When the Lord spoke this through Isaiah, he was referring to Jesus. But now this is referring to Jesus in the man-child of our day. And as you read Revelation 12, you can see it's a repetition of history. But it's actually in the future when the man-child raises up the woman church. Revelation 4 and 1. After these things I saw, and behold, a door opened in heaven, and the first voice that I heard, a voice as of a trumpet, speaking with me, one saying, Come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must come to pass hereafter. So that's not the history before the coming things, you see. It was a long time after Jesus that John spoke this, as still being in the future, still being something to come. Revelation 12 is for our time. Back to Isaiah 59:21. And as for me, this is my covenant with them. That's the man-child of our day, saith the Lord. My spirit, that's the latter rain, that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. So Jesus was the sower, and he sowed the seed in the bride of his day, those first fruits disciples, that seed didn't depart out of their mouth, and when they spoke, it was just like Jesus speaking. And when they acted, it was like Jesus acting. They did the works of Jesus. and it'll be the same today. They had received authority to speak in his name, and he sent them out to do his works. John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. So this same authority has not passed away. It will be in the mouth of the man-child and the seed of the man-child, and will be passed on. Isaiah 60 begins to speak of the great blessings which come from this sanctification of the Word that reformers were going to bring. In Isaiah 60:1, it says, "Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." That's Zion. And Isaiah 60:2. "For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon thee." The people are in gross darkness right now, and it's getting darker all of the time. D-class is coming out more and more. And God says that his light is going to arise on his bride, his Zion, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And Isaiah 60:3. "And nations shall come to thy light." He's talking about the peoples of the nations who are chosen of God, those who are drawn of him and who are given a gift of repentance and faith. They will come into the light of the bride of Zion. "And kings to the brightness of thy rising." Isaiah 60:4. "Lift up thine eyes." He's still speaking to Zion. "Lift up thine eyes round about and see. They all gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy son shall come from afar." This is a restoration of the kingdom. Yes, because according to type, God's people are taken captive to the nations every time that they fall into apostasy. And the beast conquers them and scatters them among the nations. And God's people are members of the nations in which they live, and to which they pledge allegiance to, rather than his holy nation, his one holy nation of spiritual Israel. And that's all apostasy. In 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are an elect," or a chosen race, "a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." We've been called out of the darkness of the nations to become a part of a different kingdom, a peculiar, King James Version uses that word, and it's pretty good, a peculiar kingdom. Our kingdom is the kingdom of God, and Jesus said in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." No, it's being born from above, as the word clearly states. So back to Isaiah 60:4. "Lift up thine eyes round about and see. They all gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be carried in the arms. Then thou shalt see and be radiant, and thy heart shall thrill and be enlarged." Still talking about the bride. The bride will be excited and ecstatic because God is going to do a wonderful thing in our day. People will be coming out of gross darkness and into the light of the bride because of the gift of God. And again, Isaiah 60:5 says, "Then Thou shalt see and be radiant. Thy heart shall thrill and be enlarged because the abundance, in other words, crowds or multitudes, of the sea shall be turned unto thee. In Scripture, the sea represents the peoples, nations, tribes, and tongues. Revelation 17 and 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the harlot sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So we're coming out of the world, out of Babylon, and we're returning to Zion in these days. And we've all been taken captive to Babylon. The word Babel means a confused noise, typically by a number of voices. So we're coming out of a confusion in the world and in religion, and we're coming back to the Lord. Again, Isaiah 60 and 5. Then thou shalt see and be radiant, and thy heart shall thrill and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned unto thee. The wealth of the nations shall come unto thee. What wealth is this he's talking about? Well, are we all going to be rich? Well, in a way, yeah, that's true. But these parables are not meant to be taken in the letter. It is the Spirit. So this wealth we see here is something we're really going to need, especially the bride, to get the gospel out quickly to the peoples. In verse 6, the multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense. So do you remember this from something that's already happened? Yeah, the same people, as a matter of fact, came to bring gifts to the young Jesus. Matthew 2:11. And they came into the house and saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they offered unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. That's the man-child's birth and the Lord bringing about a repetition of history. And again, verse 6, the multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. I believe Father is talking about the flocks of his people who are going to be gathered together unto the bride. Esther was raised up by her uncle Mordecai, which means little man, representing the man-child, to be the beautiful bride who was chosen from among all the fair virgins of the kingdom. Then she was also used by the Lord to bring preservation and salvation to the rest of the people of God, who were being threatened by Haman, representing the heads of the beast. And God's people today will be rescued from bondage to the beast. And again, in verse 7, all the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee, the rams of Nebaioth. Nebaioth means the leadership of husbandry. Shall minister unto thee, and they shall come up with the acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as doves to their windows? Doves make you think of anointing of the Holy Spirit, don't they? Verse 9, surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, for the name of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. So why are the sons coming from afar to be under Zion. It's because the bride, which John said were the first disciples of Jesus, will be elders over a people who come from every nation into one kingdom, a holy nation, a chosen generation. The true church is the one nation of New Testament spiritual Israel. These riches of silver and gold that the sons bring with them could be spiritual and literal. Revelation 3 and 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and have gotten riches. So these people are very happy about having physical riches, and they didn't consider themselves to have any need in this world, but they didn't have the riches of the kingdom. In Acts, when people came to the Lord, their love of the world waned as the love of the people grew. They even sold their excess and laid it at the feet of the apostles to distribute for the needs equally. Revelation 3 and 17, because thou sayest, I am rich, and have gotten riches, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art the wretched one, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. So they were really poor, according to the kingdom. And there is a materialistic prosperity doctrine that the church has pretty much accepted, and many people are quite satisfied with the things of the world, but according to Jesus in the parable of the sower, this causes many to fall away. But in Acts, God took away the lust for worldly riches and restored riches that are valuable in the kingdom of God, like the fruits of the Spirit. That's what they were showing, the fruits of the Spirit. They had a gold and silver that people didn't appreciate, but that the kingdom does. So I'm going to explain to you how these sons coming out of the nations to Zion bring their gold and silver with them. In Revelation 3 and 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold. Now this is the true gold. How do you buy true gold? Well, Jesus tells us, Matthew 10 and 38. And he that doth not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. So there's where your buying is coming in. It's to gain the kingdom we have to give up our love for the high life in this world. The kingdom of God manifested in you is gold and silver and precious stones. Revelation 3 and 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold refined by fire, that thou mayest become rich. So you can tell from the language used in Isaiah that he's speaking in parables, and that the riches of gold and silver refer to spiritual riches of the soul that come from sanctification, as in 2 Peter 1, 4 through 11. But when a person turns towards these spiritual riches, there is a sacrificial life that wants all needs to be met. Revelation 3 and 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold refined by fire, that thou mayest become rich, and white garments, that thou mayest clothe thyself, that the shame of thy nakedness be not made manifest, and eye salve to anoint thine eyes, that thou mayest see. Verse 21, he that overcometh, aha. So they need to overcome the lukewarmness, the lack of spiritual gold in the life of a believer. I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne. He that overcometh, I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Well, Jeremiah explained what the throne of the Lord represents. Jeremiah 3:17. At that time, which is in these days, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it. The throne is Jerusalem, it's Zion, and Zion is the bride. The bride is the throne of the Lord, just as when in King David's time his throne was in Jerusalem, which is the bride, but now Jerusalem itself will be called the throne. No, we're not talking about natural Jerusalem. It's still in major corruption. We're talking about spiritual heavenly Jerusalem. Jeremiah 3:17. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord. In other words, the bride will be manifesting the name of the Lord, manifesting his nature, character, and authorities, which is what name means, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart, so they will come back under the dominion of Jerusalem, the bride, as it was in Jesus' day. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. And that bride went forth two by two to bring in the kingdom and to ordain elders, the fivefold ministry, etc. So this is what to be in the bride. This is what it is to come out of the world and to be sanctified, separated from the nations. Jeremiah 3:18, in those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north. Well, Judah and Israel. Judah represents the spirit-filled people, and Israel represents the non-spirit-filled people of God. And they're coming out of the land of the north, which is the land of captivity, over and over. They're coming out of captivity to the land that I gave for an inheritance unto your fathers. Today, we're returning to the land that was given for an inheritance to our spiritual forefathers. 1 Corinthians 4:15. For though you have 10,000 tutors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I beget you through the gospel. That's the only legal way for us to have children in the spiritual realm and bring them into the kingdom. Is you have to sow the seed of the Lord. That's in the parable of the sower. That's what was sowed to bring forth the 30, 60, and 100-fold. And the rest fell away. Well, the Apostle Paul called himself a father. And we do have the apostolic fathers. But much of the church left that promised land 2,000 years ago. And now we're returning to that inheritance because God's going to restore everything that's been taken from his people, according to Joel chapter 2. And he goes on to say in Jeremiah 3:19, but I said, how I will put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of the nations. And I said, you shall call me my father, and shall not turn away from following me. Well, Jesus did call the Father his Father, and he taught the disciples also to call him Father. And in the New Testament, that is the name that we're supposed to be calling him, because it's a different relationship altogether than the Old Testament names revealed. And so now we know the gold and silver coming out of the nations are these glorified people. They are the overcomers who have left the nations to go to the throne of the Lord, to gather around the bride as they did in the book of Acts. They are glorified in spirit and in soul, but not yet in body. They are manifesting the glory of the Lord. You know, Paul speaks of it in Timothy. Let's read it because it will help with our understanding that there has to be a sanctification. The gold, silver, precious stones represent the nature of your life after you've been sanctified, after you've been cleansed of the wood, hay, and the stubble, and born the fruits of the Spirit. And 2 Timothy 2 and 19 says, "Howbeit, the firm foundation of God standeth, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness." Remember, the name of the Lord is the throne of the Lord, which is Jerusalem. Going to Jerusalem represents this glorification of the sons and the daughters who are coming with their gold and their silver, their born again, resurrected nature. And 2 Timothy 2 and 20, "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some unto honor and some unto dishonor." So we see here that these people themselves are the gold and the silver, right? So the gold and silver are vessels of honor, and the wood and the earth are vessels of dishonor. We've all been vessels of dishonor before, but as we are sanctified, we become vessels unto honor. We become what is valuable in the kingdom of God, and we come under the original leadership, David in Zion. Okay. So, 2 Timothy 2 and 21, "If a man therefore purge himself from these," that's the wood and earth and the hay and the stubble, right, of 1 Corinthians 3, "he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet," that's an archaic word that means able or fit, "for the master's use." In other words, they become capable to be used by the master, "prepared unto every good work." And 2 Timothy 2:22, "But flee youthful lusts," the wood, hay, and the stubble, "and follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." The sons and daughters coming out of captivity from the nations are sacrificing the gold and silver of their carnal life to have the gold and silver of their sanctification, which is valuable in the kingdom of God. The lukewarm Laodicean church were rich in the world, but they weren't rich in the kingdom because they were full of wood, hay, and stubble. Many years ago, the Lord pointed out something to me that I'd like to share with you. I asked the Lord about my ministry, and I flipped my Bible open and just stuck my finger down at random. Not only did he show me something about my ministry, but he showed me something about what he's going to do in the earth. The verse I received was Ezra 6 and 5. "And also let the gold and silver vessels," so we are the gold and silver vessels, "of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple which is at Jerus," they were taken to Babylon, the falling away, right? Okay. They were captives to Babylon and Babylonish religion, and they fell into apostasy. They were in bondage, much like the church today is captive to Babylonish religion and politics, and brought unto Babylon to be restored, and brought again unto the temple which is at Jerusalem. That was the charge. Bring them out of Babylon. Bring them again to the temple which is at Jerusalem, the bride. and every one to its place, and thou shalt put them in the house of God. That was his charge to me. Put them in the house of God. So God gave this text to me many times in the same manner. I just kept getting it and getting it and getting it. And this is what's going to happen, a restoration of God's people to their promised land, their kingdom that they lost when they were led away captive because of apostasy. Another time I flipped my Bible open and received Ezra 5 and 15. And he said unto him, take these vessels, go, put them in the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be builded in its place. Okay, the house of God, of course, is the people of God. It's not a carnal building. So the first fruits man-child ministry that is to come will restore the vessels of God to their position. The bride, New Jerusalem, is going to be restored. Old Jerusalem is lost, and it's not going to be restored. But heavenly Jerusalem, the one the Bible calls the holy city, will be restored. It is born from above to those seeking sanctification. Paul said in Galatians 4 and 25, now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to the Jerusalem that now is, that's the carnal Jerusalem, for she is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, which is our mother. Oh, it's not the physical God is raising up. He's raising up the spiritual, New Testament people of God, those who are Israelites according to circumcision of the heart, as he explained. They have been in Babylon for the last 2,000 years, but now God is restoring them. Those vessels have been taken from Zion, and in these days they will be returned to spiritual Zion. So we can see the same story in Ezekiel 37 and 21 on. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the nations. The church has been taken captive to the nations, just as Israel was taken captive to the nations when they fell into apostasy. The people of God are now more patriotic towards the carnal nation in which they live than being members of the spiritual nation of the kingdom of God. You want me to prove that? It's simple. Most of God's people go to war with their nation to defend their nation, and they don't mind killing their brethren in another nation. Whither they are gone, and will gather them on every side, oh, praise the Lord, and bring them into their own land. This is a promise of revival in our time. And I will make them one nation in the land. Peter said that they were one holy nation. In other words, all of the people of God, no matter what nation they live in, are part of one holy nation. Now they need to separate and come out from among the worldly nations in their actions, in their ways, and in their worship, and be a part of that one holy nation. God is going to fulfill the parable that was lived out by the Jews. And 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 says, now these things happened unto them, that is the Jews, by way of example. And the Greek word there means type or figure. So everything that happened unto them was a type and a figure for us. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. And this was written to the Corinthian church. So this type and figure is going to be fulfilled in our day as the New Testament children of Israel, those who are born from above, circumcised in heart, and are coming out of the nations. So let's go back to Ezekiel 37 and 22. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. So remember that Jesus said in John 10 and 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock and one shepherd. Oh, glory to God. There it is, the fulfillment. In 1 John 2 and 27, and as for you, the anointing which you received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any one teach you. But as his anointing teacheth you concerning all things, and is true, and is no lie, even as it taught you, you abide in him. So pray. And receive that anointing, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. He will lead you and teach you. That's what Jesus said. We have an anointing from the Holy One, and we don't need men to teach us. We need the Lord to teach us. If the men are filled with the Lord, filled with the Word, and submitted to Him, then they can be vessels through whom the Lord can flow. The Lord came in a vessel of the son of David 2,000 years ago to deliver his people from apostate Judaism. And this time, he will deliver his born-again people from apostate Christianity. His people will come out of the nations to their true heavenly kingdom where God rules. If Babylonish religion is ruling over you, that's the same as Babylon ruling over you. So back to Ezekiel 37:23. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and I will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. Well, notice that where they dwell outside of their promised land represented sin. Dwelling in the nations represents sin, but dwelling in the kingdom represents holiness. Sanctification is to come out from among the nations and become a part of the kingdom. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18 says, wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Back to Ezekiel 37:24, and my servant David shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in mine ordinances. So this is a promise from God that he's going to restore everything, and the people who walk under Zion are going to walk a holy walk. And the verse goes on, and observe my statutes and do them, and they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant. So our New Testament Jacob is Jesus. Jacob raised up the 12 patriarchs, and Jesus raised up the 12 patriarchs too. The type and shadows are right. History just repeats. What happened to the Jews was a type and a shadow, as we saw, of what's going to happen to the church. So, wherein your fathers dwelt, So we're going to live where our spiritual apostolic fathers dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, they and their children, and their children's children, forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. And this David here represents Jesus in the end-time corporate man-child body. Verse 26. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. So God's going to confirm the covenant from which we have departed. He's going to fulfill the great promises of the covenant to his people. Going on, he said, it shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. Praise God! What an awesome promise! Deuteronomy 4 and 27. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you shall be left few in number among the nations, whither the Lord shall lead you away. Again, this represents being taken captive to the world, to Babylon. And all the nations were gathered to Babel until God divided them by the tongue, so that the major type of Babylon is the whole world. But the lesser types of Babylon can be America or religion and so on. Verse 28, and there you shall serve gods, the work of men's hands. That, isn't that what they're doing? Yes. Wood and stone, yep, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from whence you shall seek the Lord thy God, and thou shalt find him when thou searchest after him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Meaning, I'll bring you out of Babylonish captivity when you search after me. When thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee in the latter days, obviously that's where we are right now, thou shalt return to the Lord thy God, and hearken unto his voice. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not fail thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. God's people wonder why they don't have the benefits of the covenant, and it's because they're not walking by faith in it. And all those benefits are ours now. The anointing is coming to restore not only the faith, but the wisdom and the truth to God's people, so that they can go back under the covenant. And then God can keep his part of the covenant, which is the great blessings that come to those who are sanctified of unbelief. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee. So we need to find out what it was like to walk as sons of God, to walk in the steps of Jesus, and to do his works. What did the kingdom look like? We have to look back. We have to study the word. And if we want to hear the word, Isaiah 30 and 20 says, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be hidden any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. Where? And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. You had the Bible all along. What happened? Right? When you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left, we are hearing a word, our covenant from 2,000 years behind us. And it's saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Back to Deuteronomy 4 and 32. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and from the one end of heaven even unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. This is a great thing God's about to do in the latter days, he said. Did ever a people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire? So we're going to hear, because we're going into the fiery furnace, heated seven times hotter. Times symbolize years, you know, in Daniel 3 and 19, 7 and 25, Revelation 12 and 14. And seven times represents the tribulation. We're going into the fire. But like the three Hebrews in Daniel chapter 3, God's going to preserve us. He's doing this to burn off our bonds as we will walk with the King in the fire. It's a picture of sanctification. Fire purifies. It makes holy. Again, 33. Did ever a people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and live? Or hath God assayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation? By trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war. So God's going to use all those things to take us out of the physical nation that we're idolizing in our patriotism. And he's going to bring us into the nation of the kingdom of God, our promised land, where God can fulfill these awesome promises. And by a mighty hand, and by an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. So, he highly motivated the Israelites to come out of Egypt by bringing judgments upon Egypt. He ultimately separated the Israelites from the judgments of Egypt. But Egypt was being destroyed, and the Israelites had no choice but to leave there and go into the wilderness where God commanded them to go. The wilderness is the tribulation, where the people will learn to walk by faith in God and learn to live on the promises. It's where the gold and the silver and the precious stones will be manifested, rather than the wood, hay, and the stubble of our idols back in Egypt and its religions. Isaiah 60 and 10. And foreigners shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Yes, we're coming to a time of judgment and a time of favor simultaneously. And the judgment will cause God's people to flee the world and seek refuge in the kingdom. Our refuge is only abiding in Jesus Christ, which is the kingdom of God. Verse 11, thy gates also shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring unto thee the wealth of the nations. There it is again. So the wealth is natural, but it's also spiritual, as these very valuable people who carry the nature and the life of Jesus Christ, and their kings led captive. For that nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. He will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, which he is doing now. This will happen in the tribulation period to the nations of the world who won't serve Zion. They won't serve Zion's king. So judgment will fall upon them, and they will perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The reason the judgments are going to fall upon the world is because of what they're doing to God's people. The world is going to put God's people on their crosses, spiritually speaking, but this is for the purpose of sanctifying them. The crucifixion of the old man and the sanctification of being delivered from the wood and the earth in order to have the gold and the silver is what's being shown here. Verse 13, the glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine, the box tree together. Well, these are evergreen trees that represent eternal life. They're different types of people, of course, but it represents eternal life. To beautify the place of my sanctuary. What is the sanctuary? It's the people of God, right? The presence of God in his people makes the place of his sanctuary beautiful. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. And the sons of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. And they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. The beast kingdoms in times past recognized the power of the people of God. A good example is Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He recognized the value of the people of God, their understanding, and the power of their God. He knew how their God had wrought deliverance for them through judgments on Egypt after Egypt had brought God's people into bondage. The whole world is going to get a demonstration of the power of God to save his people. They're going to respect the people of God. So-called Christianity has not been very respectable since the falling away. It's just mumbo-jumbo, foolish religion, right? But the world is going to respect true Christianity in the days to come. The world is going to respect the people in whom Jesus lives, walks, and does his works. The man-child restorers and their restoration is going to be in two stages. First, the David man-child body will fight the wars with the factions around about them, as David did, and he won. And this will win the peace for the Solomon man-child stage to build the spiritual temple of God's people, which the Davids prepared for. The restoration of the greater works begins. The days of Jesus are back and more, and he will be great until the end of the earth. And Luke 2 and 34 says, And Simeon blessed them, and he said unto Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is set for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which is spoken against. Wow. Thank you, Lord, for these great promises you've given unto us. Glory to your name. Thank you so much, Lord. Amen. Okay, Brother Michael's coming. He's going to share with you and pay close attention. God bless you. See you soon.
Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. It's good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless us today. Lord, we just praise you and we glorify you. And we thank you, Father, for being our God. Lord, we ask for all the brethren who are joining us that your mercy and your grace would be poured out upon them, Lord. And we ask, Father, that your benefits would be in their heart and their mind and coming out of their mouth as their confession towards you. Because you said in Romans 10 and 10, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And Lord, we pray that their good confession will be in the heart and the mouth of the saints of God out there to spread your wonderful, precious good news and your benefits all over this world. We praise you for it, Father. We praise you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us today to get this wonderful message of confession of our faith across to the brethren in Jesus' name. Amen. That's what I want to talk about. Confession, a creative force. Let's start out with James chapter 1, verse 26. If any man thinks himself to be religious, while he bridles not his tongue, but deceives his heart, this man's religion is vain. Then James chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, and verse 8. So the tongue also is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how much wood is kindled by how small a fire. And the tongue is a fire, the world of iniquity. Among our members is the tongue, which defiles the whole body and sets on fire the wheel of nature and is set on fire by hell. But the tongue can no man tame. It is a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. Got a sore throat? Well, yeah, my throat does feel kind of raw. Listen, we have to make a decision. Are you going to be motivated by what you feel, what you see, or what you hear, or the Word of God? The Word said Jesus bore your sickness in Matthew 8:17. And Isaiah 53:5 said, with his stripes we are healed. But you begin to rationalize. I sure don't feel healed. I really don't look like I'm healed because my throat looks red. I really don't sound healed. My voice is getting raspy. Well, already the physical has won out over the Word of God. You holler at your wife and you say, honey, I'm sick. And your voice penetrates every fiber of your being, even to your heart or your spirit. Your tongue, the high authority, the controlling factor of the body and spirit, has declared it to be so, and all resistance to that virus ceases, and you are indeed sick. And you might say, yeah, but I was feeling bad before I ever said that. Yeah, the symptoms came, but the enemy can't put anything on you without your consent. Now he can cause you to feel like it's coming on. See, you go back to feeling there. That's why it's dangerous to live by your five physical senses. What you feel, see, hear, taste, and touch. We have to learn to program ourselves by the Word of God. When you feel bad, say, now, what does the Word say about that? Well, praise the Lord, the Word says, by His stripes I am healed. Therefore, I ain't receiving your sickness, Satan. I'm just going to pass it up this time, thank you. And if somebody came to your door and offered you a, listen, this is cool. Someone came to your door, offered you a sack of rattlesnakes. Would you just back off and say, well, I guess it's the will of the Lord. Just dump them right there in the living room. Oh, Lord, what am I going to do with these snakes? I got snakes in the pantry, snakes in the bathroom, snakes everywhere. Well, I guess this is my cross to bear. Well, dummy, you could have stopped it at the door. Be smart enough to shut the door and say, no, thank you. I don't want none. Listen, that means don't get up and testify to the whole fellowship. I believe I'm taking the flu. One time I heard a lady announce to the whole fellowship. She said, I'm taking the flu. And you know, you can hear people out there, yeah, she doesn't look like she's looking bad. And you know, I did notice her eyes was watering. That's what it is. She's taking the flu. That's what it is. Now she's got a bunch of folks out there agreeing with her that she's got the flu. And what Jesus said, he said, if two of you shall agree on earth, Matthew 18:19, wouldn't it be a whole lot better to stand up and say, well, the enemy's been trying to put the symptoms of the flu on me and cause me to believe in it. But I stand before you tonight. You are my witness before the angels and before God and before heaven that I am not sick. I'll not have the flu. And by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. That settles it. Thank you. The Word says I'm healed, and that's good enough for me. And there's going to be folks that are going to say, I wonder what's wrong with her. But when the woman stood up and said, I'm taking the flu, nobody snickered. Nobody laughed. They just said, oh, you old poor thing. You Can you see now how dumb we've been when it comes to these things? Now, understand, I didn't always see this. Don't think I'm saying I know all the answers. I don't have them all yet, but thank God I'm getting them from the Word of God, glory be. Remember what Jesus said. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Matthew 12:34. That sickness and disease got in your spirit before it came out of your mouth. It was received into your spirit first. Then as you believed, you spoke. 2 Corinthians 4:13. But having the same spirit of faith according to that which is written, I believed, and therefore did I speak. We also believe, and therefore we also speak. James said it. It'll set on fire the course of nature. It will stop the ability of God, divine healing, from being released within you. It will put you in bondage unless you learn to control the words coming out of your mouth. Proverbs 6:2, it says, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. God gave you a message of deliverance. He said, you can have what you say if you believe in your heart and doubt not. And he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That ought to tell us something. In Matthew 15, they were complaining to Jesus about his disciples eating without washing their hands. Boy, that was a big deal, wasn't it? He said in Matthew 15:11, not that which goeth into the mouth defiles a man, but that which cometh out of the man, of the mouth. This defiles a man. Now look at verse 18. But the things which proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart, and they defile the man. What Jesus is saying here, he said, what you speak out of your mouth is in your heart. And when it comes out, it is set in motion. It has established your witness on the earth. And the word says, at the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established, in 2 Corinthians 13:1. When the word says you're healed and the devil says you're sick and you got up and said, I'm sick, you just established it by the words of your mouth. You agreed with the enemy. And you could have just as well said, no, just pass me up, thank you. I ain't receiving it. He said, the words of your mouth will defile you. James said, the tongue can defile the whole body. What we need to do is create a different world that we live in. The creative power was in God's mouth, and it's in your mouth also. Now, that don't mean you're going to go out and create a world, but you can create a different world that you live in by what you speak out of your mouth. And by speaking faith-filled words instead of speaking words of fear. You know what fear is? You've heard David say this. It's a reverse gear of faith. Fear is produced by believing wrong things. Fear is faith in the enemy's ability. And Jesus said, the good man out of his good treasures bring forth good things, Matthew 12:35. Well, where do the good things of life come from? Jesus said, they come out of your heart. He didn't say they came from staying up late hours and working your fingers to the bones. He said, the good things of life come out of your heart. Whatever you store there, the information you program your spirit with will produce for you. It always produces after its kind. Faith produces faith. Fearful words produce fear. In abundance, it does. Now, when I talk about the spirit, I'm talking about the heart. The heart and the spirit are the same. And the way you program your spirit with the word of God is by saying the thing God said about you in his word. Go ahead and imitate God. Say the same thing he said. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, it says. Now, one of the chronic problems in the Christian world today is failing to recognize the authority of the Word. And at the first symptom of sickness, you can hear them say, "I am sick." James 4:7 says, "Be subject therefore unto God, but resist the devil, and he'll flee from you." To be submitted to God is to be submitted to His Word. You be submitted to God. You be submitted to His Word. Jesus resisted Satan with the spoken word. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, verses 4, 7, and 10 say this, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then verse 7, "Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not make trial of the Lord thy God." And then verse 10, "Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He spoke to Satan, and he left. Satan couldn't stand it. He had to go. The word of God will send him on his way. Now, let's read 1 Peter 2:24. "Who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Word says you're healed. Sickness is a curse of the law, and Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." Then Matthew 8:17, "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." Glory to God. Himself took your infirmities and bare your sicknesses. Learn to read the scriptures with a personal identification. Isaiah 53:5, with his stripes, we are healed. With his stripes, you are healed. Somebody might say, "Yeah, but you don't understand. I don't feel healed, and I really don't look healed." Well, that person been programmed by the world system, the five physical senses. The word ain't in them. They might know about the word. They might even believe the word is true. But until it becomes a part of them, it's not in them. Yeah, I do understand. You're motivated by your feelings and not by the word of God. And it's real simple to resist the devil once you have been programmed by the word of God. Folks, God and his word are one. They agree. Learn to rise to the level of God's word by quoting what God said. And then you can boldly say, "According to the word of God, I am not sick. Jesus took my sickness. He bore it for me. Therefore, I receive my healing through the word of God." And just as sure as Jesus bore your sins, he also bore your sicknesses. You have no more right to allow sickness to operate in your body than you do sin. So learn to control the circumstances instead of allowing them to control you. God's best for you is for you to develop your faith to the point that you receive healing through prayer and the word of God. Why don't you do this right now? "God wants me well." 3 John 2. Say it again. Say it out loud. "God wants me well." And if you'll confess God's word to your body daily, yeah, go ahead and talk to your body. Sometimes your body wants to be sick. Don't let it. Jesus said you can have what you say, so take time to fill your heart or your spirit with God's word. You know, sometimes I've had people come up for prayer and say, "Pray for me that I'll have more faith." Now, don't get me wrong. I'm going to say some things here that's scriptural. The real problem is a lack of the word in your heart. You see, faith comes by hearing the word of God. and it's unscriptural to pray that you will have more faith. God's word is filled with faith. Where his word is your faith is there. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you. When the word is absent, faith is absent. When you come under the pressure of life, that which is abundantly in your heart is going to come out, whether it's God's word or Satan's word. Satan's words produce fear and unbelief in your heart. God's words produce faith in your heart. Matthew 12:34. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That which is formed by the tongue and spoken out of the mouth, those words will either create good or they're going to create evil. They have creative power. Matthew 12:35. It says this, the good man out of his good treasure brings forth good things, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth evil things. Matthew 15:18-20. But the things which proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart come forth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, railing. These are the things which defile the man. Words conceived in your heart will be formed by your tongue, and by speaking them out of your mouth, you'll either release the ability of Satan or the ability of God within you. Those words will create good or evil curses or blessings. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursing, James 3:10 says. Folks, there is creative power within you. Learn to use it wisely. Now, this is the secret of faith. Continually saying what God said. And a lot of people want to know why it won't work for them when they have not meditated the word and would not dare say anything contrary to their sense knowledge. In other words, their flesh. They would not dare say, my God has supplied all my needs according to his riches by Christ Jesus. When the rent is due and they don't have the money, sense knowledge would say that they would be telling a lie. But how can you tell a lie when you say the truth? Because God's word is truth. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches by Christ Jesus. One day, as I was confessing, the devil flees from me because I resist him in Jesus' name. I suddenly realized that the anointing of God was rising up in me. My spirit had received it, and now it was being manifest in me. In an instant of time, I knew the devil was fleeing from me. My words took on authority after that. God's words are filled with faith, and that's how faith comes. It came by the word of God. Understand this process of training the human spirit. It doesn't work overnight. I didn't say it one day and be full of faith the next. It was a process of weeding those religious traditions from the word of God. Tradition says if you feel sick, you're not healed. But I chose the word. Tradition says if you pray and it looks worse, keep bombarding the gates of heaven. But what does the word say? It says in Mark 11:24, therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that ye received them and you shall have them. So I would go to the word and see what the word said about it. Then I would pray what the word said. Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply every need of mine according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Prayer became a challenging experience of forgetting circumstances. And I'm telling you, it was exciting to confess. I have abundance and there's no lack when the lack was very apparent. The word says, the Lord is my shepherd. I do not want when want was all around me. No weapon formed against me will prosper. When it looked like everything that came along was working against me and prospering real well. And one morning, as I was confessing the word, I stopped and said, Lord, you know I don't believe all this, and I'm saying, I don't believe all this I am saying is true in me. And that was some tradition that was coming through me that made me feel like I was lying. I knew the Bible was true, and it was in the Bible. You know what the Lord said? He said, that's all right, son. Just keep saying what the word says until it becomes a part of you. Then it will be true in you. So I kept confessing. I have abundance and no lack. My God supplies all my need. Until it was formed in my spirit and became a part of me. And then I realized I had broken into a realm of faith that I never knew existed. John 15:7 said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, I can make those statements with full assurance that God was going to honor his word. In my spirit, I knew I had abundance, yet I could plainly see with my natural eye, it wasn't there yet. I was excited about positive prayer, and I began to praise God for the answer. That's where the fight of faith is lost so many times, just one inch below the nose, which is the mouth, right? Satan came to steal the word, Mark 4:15. He says this, in Psalms 1:3, it says, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Isaiah 54:17, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 23:1. The words I had spoken were images formed in me by constantly saying what God said about me. How many of you know that faith-filled words create? And I thank God for the power of his word to produce faith. A prayer of faith set in motion had brought the opportunity before me. But it didn't have any real substance until I was willing to mix faith-filled words with it. Then, and then only, did it become a reality. Faith was the substance. A lot of times people say, I've tried that, it didn't work for me. Why did it work for you? Word of God's the reason. I chose to believe what the word says about me. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues or forces of life. Jesus said in Matthew 12:35, an evil man out of these are treasure, bringing forth evil things. And if you want to know what evil things he's talking about, the 13th chapter of Numbers tells us what God called an evil report. Remember, the spies were sent in to spy out the land. 10 of them came back and gave an evil report. They told what they saw, what they heard, and what they felt. Now, what was so evil about that? Well, the fact that what they heard, saw, and felt was exactly contrary to what God had said. God told them, he said, I've given you the land. And what they were supposed to do was go over there and plan their strategy on how they're going to take it. They weren't supposed to go over there and see if they could take it. They're supposed to go over there and decide how they were going to do it. They came back and said, whoa, hang on here. There's giants over there. We were grasshoppers in their sight. Well, thank God. If faith will move mountains, I'll whittle a giant down to size, glory to God. God said the things they saw, the things they heard, and the things they felt were an evil report. And we've all done it. I've done it. You've done it. We've all done it. We have been going to God and giving him an evil report. We have said in our prayer, Lord, it didn't work. It's getting worse, and I prayed, and it didn't work out. Well, what makes you think it didn't work out? Well, you see, because it looks worse. And I feel like things are getting worse. Folks, that's an evil report. You aren't to be moved by what you see or feel. Only be moved by what the Word of God says. And say only what the Word says. The Word says it will work out. Stand on that. The Bible says, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Ephesians 6 and 13 and 14. It didn't say turn and run. It didn't say give up and say, dear Lord, it ain't working. It says, when you've done all to stand, stand. Just stand there. You mean don't do nothing? Yep. That's exactly what I mean. Just stand there. Well, somebody might say, what'll I do? I prayed and it just ain't working out. Well, the first thing to do is shut your mouth. Second, you just stand there. And if you can't say something good, don't say anything. It'll work out if you have believed God. So we have to watch our words, don't we? A lot of times we have gotten off of faith and cast out God's words and started believing what the devil said. And you release the ability of Satan when you start saying what he said, because fear activates the devil. Faith brings God on the scene. And before you ever make a confession that comes into your head, ask yourself this question. Who said that? And what's its source? And if it don't agree with the word, you know who said it. That was the devil. Don't quote it. Because if you do, that's his deception. Did you know the devil doesn't have any power over the believer? The only ability Satan can exercise over you is the ability to deceive you. And if he can get you to believe his lies, he's got you playing right into his hands. And if you go quoting what he said, brother, he can put it on you stiff and strong, and all your praying ain't going to help you any. You can see that you've moved God out of it. You have said, Lord, it's getting worse. It ain't getting any better. You have stopped God's ability immediately. Maybe it was just about to come into manifestation, but now you have established Satan's word in the earth, and it ain't getting better. It's getting worse. You have established Satan's word. God's word says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119:89. God's word is already settled in heaven. The word says in Matthew 16 and 19, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He didn't say keys to the kingdom. He said keys of the kingdom. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Glory to God. And the problem with church today is that most of them are binding their finances. They're binding their spiritual growth by saying, the devil's hindered me. The devil just won't let me do what I want to do. Don't ask him. Don't ask the devil about it. Just go ahead and do it. You see, sometimes we've kind of buddied up with him and communicated with him, and he's told us, oh, you can't do that. Then we speak it out of our mouth. The devil's been hindering me all week. I just can't get anything done. I've heard him say he's so smart, he'll just put one over on you before you know it. And he'll just come and foul things up before you even know it. Well, what you've done, you have released the ability of Satan to come in and put it over on you because you said it with your mouth. He comes up behind me when I don't know it. He just fouls the works up. Well, now, if God came in and stopped that, what you just said, he would have to violate his word because he said you can have what you say. And you have said Satan's smarter than I am, and he comes in. And you have indicated that Satan's smarter than God, and he's more powerful than God, and you don't have any scripture for that. And you do have plenty of scripture that says God is more powerful than the devil. and he'll put you over every time that you act on the word. World overcoming faith dwells on the inside of you. 1 John 5:4, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So you have a lot of scripture to back you up in that. But you don't have any to back you up that Satan's smarter than God or smarter than you. When you are in Christ, you have access to the mind of Christ. Satan, folks, ain't all that smart. Can you imagine somebody still fighting when he's already whipped? Now, that's pretty stupid. He's a stupid demon. And if you don't believe we've already won, go ahead, read the back of the book, 1 John 4:4. Ye are of God, my little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Then Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. By what? The blood of Jesus and the word of their testimony. That's the word of their mouth. Did you notice that word overcame? The back of the book says that you won, praise God. Establish that and quit agreeing with the devil. Quit prolonging agony upon yourself. So get in this thing and agree with what God said. You've already won. It's not your fight. Jesus fought it for you, and thank God he won. And you can see that. Look at 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God, excuse me, overcomes the world. Praise the name of the Lord. Glory to God. So, let's go back to the 12th chapter of Matthew and look at verse 36. Now, we're looking here. Jesus is talking here. This is in red. Nobody spoke with more authority than Jesus did. Thank God when Jesus spoke, he meant it. He meant what he said, and he said what he meant. He never talked any foolishness. He said, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. That word idle means non-effective or non-working word. He said that every word that you speak that's not working for you will have to be given account for by you in the day of judgment. Now, when I saw that, I said, I'm going to start watching my words. I've been saying a lot of idle words, and they were not working for me. These were working against me and not for me. And he said, if they are not working for you, you will give account for them. And somebody might say, well, now, how's that going to be? Well, some folks are going to come to the judgment seat of Christ. They're going to get, they are about to get their reward, and the Lord is going to say, now, look, here's what you could have had. Whoa, praise God, they might say. Then he says, but here's what you get. Have you ever wondered where those tears are going to come from that he said he would wipe away? You saw what you could have had, and then you see what you're getting. And you're going to say, oh, but Lord, I couldn't have done all that. He's going to say, you see, if you had given to these missionaries, those souls could have been saved. That's just one example. But Lord, I didn't have the money. I didn't have it to give. I was not able to do that. I was not able to give as I wanted to. I couldn't get my hands on enough to give any away. And here's what the Lord's going to say. That's the same problem you were having on earth. You were agreeing with the devil. It's true you didn't have the money in your possession. Then he'll show you someone else and say, here's a man who didn't have money either. But he said, my God supplies all my need according to his riches in glory. Therefore, I confess I have abundance. There is no lack. I have all sufficiency of all things because the word says I do. And I thank you, Father, for it. Therefore, I give it in faith. And Father, you'll cause it to come to me in the name of Jesus. He got what he said. And here's his reward. He used his words wisely. But he's going to say, if you would have said what I said, if you had agreed with what I said, you could have had the better reward. But you said what the devil said. You didn't lose your soul, but you lost your reward. You're either justified or condemned by your words. And you can see that words work for or against you. He said you're going to be justified or condemned by the words of your mouth. Matthew 12:37 says, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now, actually, he's not talking about condemning you to hell. He's talking about things you can have in this life on earth and rewards of heaven. So we need to watch what we say and to set a watch on our mouth. In the third chapter of Romans, verses 3 and 4, the word says, for what if some were without faith? Shall their want of faith make of none effect the faithfulness of God? God forbid. Yea, let God be found true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy words, and might prevail when thou come into a judgment. In other words, he said that if somebody comes up with that old unbelief dripping off of them like molasses off a syrup bucket, saying, oh, I don't believe it's going to work this time. He said, let God be true and that man a liar, that thou mightest be justified in thy words and mightest prevail when thou comest into judgment. When you get to heaven, you are going to be judged on who you believe, God or man. Man says it's getting worse. You can't do that. And I tell you, it's not just the world that says that. There are some Christians that I think sometimes they've been sprinkled with fear, rolled in doubt, stuffed with unbelief, and insulated to the Word of God. They'll believe everything but the Word of God. And some will swallow the enemy's biggest lie, but won't believe God's simplest truth. And they'll say, oh yeah, brother, I know that's in the Bible, but you just don't understand. Yeah, I understand. The Word says it works. And they're saying that it won't work. You just don't understand. I still hurt. But the Word says you're healed. Now listen, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I don't deny that pain exists, nor do I deny the existence of disease. But I do deny its right to continue in my body. Feelings change, folks. The Word does not change. And if you don't feel healed, go to the Word and get you some feelings. The Word of God in your spirit will change your physical feelings. Proverbs 4:20-22. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health or medicine to all their flesh. The Word will bring health to the physical body. And the question is, if some don't believe what you said concerning healing for your body or financial needs met, would that unbelief stop the God kind of faith? The faith that speaks from working? Well, God forbid that ever from happening. Let men be liars, but allow God's word to be proven true. And notice he said, for you to allow the word to become truly manifested. Well, thank God that thou mayest be justified in thy sayings. And it says in Matthew 10:32, everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Well, what did he say? He said, those who will confess me before men, I'll confess before the Father which is in heaven. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus and his Word are the same. You can't separate them. And he implies that if you are confessing Jesus, you're confessing the word. He is the living word of God. He said, if you confess my word before men, I'll confess you before the Father. In the Greek, it could have read this way. Then I will give you an audience with the Father. Praise God. Oh, glory be to God. John said in 1 John 5:15, and if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions which we have asked of him. In other words, if you get an audience with the Father, you're going to get your prayer answered. And Jesus said, if you confess me before men, confess my word before men, he said, that will get you an audience before the Father. Sometimes we have confessed, I don't know what to do. That won't work. I don't believe that's going to work out. Then we have prayed about it, believing in unbelief. And you didn't get an audience with the Father. Did you know that you can believe in unbelief? Some people actually have faith in unbelief. That's what you're doing when you say, I can't do what the Word says I can do. And here's an example. The Word says, he that is born of God overcomes the world. You have overcome because the greater one is in you. Now, if you deny that, you are in unbelief and you have released faith in a negative statement. But I can't. I am not able. Jesus said in Matthew 10:33, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. He said, I'll deny you. Jesus is the go-between. You can see that. He is making intercession for us. He is the high priest of our confession, even Jesus, Hebrews 3:1. And that means that Jesus confesses to the Father what we say as long as it agrees with the word. In other words, he said, if you confess my word before men, I'll confess what you say before the Father, and you'll get an audience before the Father. He said, what you pray that agrees with the word, I'll see to it that it gets to the Father. And you'll have an audience with him. And then you're going to get your prayer answered. But if you don't do it, I'll deny you before the Father. And it won't be transferred or transmitted to him. And when you start praying and say, Lord, I prayed and it ain't working out, that's a statement of unbelief. And you have released faith in that unbelief. And Jesus is not going to his Father and say, Father, he's prayed, but it ain't working out for him. Because that's against the word of God. I hope you can see that. He will deny that statement before the Father. And when you pray that way, your prayer never gets to heaven. And you can forget it. It ain't going there. How many of you know God's word is wisdom? And we find in the book of Proverbs that there are some things that we have stumbled over and have not looked upon because they are in the Old Testament. You see, a lot of times people say, well, you know, the Old Testament is just history. But Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived until Jesus, wrote these Proverbs. Proverbs 4:20 through 23. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep your spirit or your heart with all diligence, for the forces of life come from the heart. And the word heart refers to the center of man's being, which is his spirit. Now here the writer of the Proverbs, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is saying the same thing that Jesus said. The good things come out of your heart or out of your spirit. Verse 24 says, put away from thee a wayward mouth and perverse lip, but far from thee, or speaking contrary to what the word of God says. For the word is the wisdom of God. God's word is his wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:30. And when we speak contrary to his word and say it ain't working out, I prayed, but it's not working out, that's perverse speech. And that's against the word of God. Proverbs 6:2, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. I'm going to tell you something, and you need to understand it. Words work. They will work for you just as they work for Jesus. They are working for you or against you, whether you realize it or not. Now, let me show you something before we go any further. How the words that you say are working. I've had people come for prayer and just say, I'm so nervous. I don't know why I'm nervous. Well, I'll guarantee you, if you've been in their home, you probably would have heard most of them say no less than 100 times that day, those kids make me so nervous, they just drive me up the wall. And Jesus said, you can have what you say. And this is just an example, okay? We have programmed our vocabulary with the devil's language. We have brought sickness and disease into our vocabulary and even death. The main word so many people use to express themselves is death. That word, death. I'm dying to do that. They'll say, I'm going to die if I don't do that. That just tickles me to death. Folks, hear me out. This is perverse speech, and it's contrary to God's word. Death is of the devil. Hebrews 2:14, since then, the children are sharers in flesh and blood. He also himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Revelation 20:14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And we don't need to buddy up with death. All men are going to die soon enough. So don't start buddying up with him now. You know, Adam was smarter than that. It took the devil over 900 years to kill him. But now, the devil has programmed his language into the human race until people can kill themselves in about 70 years or less by speaking his words. When we say, that tickled me to death, that's contrary to the word of God. And we need to notice what the word says about the mouth and the tongue. The mouth of a righteous man is a fountain of life. Proverbs 10:11. Verses 21-24 says, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding. 24, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, and the desire of the righteous shall be granted. The fear, the thing that you fear, will come upon you, because fear will activate Satan. Job activated Satan by his fear. Job 3:25, the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me. An active faith in the word brings God on the scene. Fear brings Satan on the scene. And the mouth of the just bring forth wisdom, but the forward tongue shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what's acceptable. Proverbs 10:31-32, the mouth of the righteous bring forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue shall be cut off. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh perverseness. The lips of the righteous, they know what's acceptable. What is acceptable in our speech? What God said. In fact, you'll find that when you begin to quote what God said. It's just as though God said it. If you said it in faith, it's coming out of your heart. And it's just as if God said it. It'll work for you just like it worked for him. And if you program your spirit with the word of God, believe and doubt not in your heart, but believe those things which you are saying will come to pass, you see there is more to it than just saying it. The words must originate from your spiritual man, your inner man. And your spiritual power is released through those words. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll do this again next week, God willing.
Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From Your Hands, Your Feet, Your Side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let Your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in You.